Good morning, everyone. It's Friday morning. Time for the end of the week edition of the Panic Podcast from my place in Southwest Virginia to your place in the world. Welcome here. And it's a long weekend. I'm guessing it's a long weekend where you are too. Here in the States, it's Memorial Day weekend. And in Canada and Great Britain and in all the Commonwealth nations, it's Victoria Day weekend. Whatever you call it, it's another excuse not to work. Like, we need another one. What are you going to be doing on the weekend? You guys going anywhere, doing anything, or going to have family over? I don't think we're doing anything. It's supposed to be a nice weekend. So I'll probably finish sanding my deck and maybe start painting it. I hope I can get it finished. I have to have 3 days of no rain, which is almost impossible in my part of the country. It rains like every other day here, but I've got to get this deck painted. But we're glad you're here. And yes, we will have the Monday podcast. Because unlike most people, I'm going to put in a full day's work on Monday. Of course, I say that now. You never know what my wife has in store for me. I usually end up working on Memorial Day weekend. I just I enjoy working. I enjoy what I do. So and sitting around the house, I just have a real hard time doing it. Well, we're in our fifth, and I believe this will be our last study in Galatians, the Gospel in Galatians. So get your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, so I'm going to depend on you to read it. Hit the pause button and read Galatians chapter 6. It's important that you read every verse, all right? We're not going to talk about every verse, but it's important that you read every verse. And up until now, up until Galatians chapter 6, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to lay out a well-reasoned, well-written, sound argument against the false teachers, the Judaizers, that had infested some of the churches in this region of the world. And Paul wrote powerfully against their destructive false teaching, and at the same time he shared with them some deeply profound theology. And by the time he begins to wrap up his letter, Paul kind of steps back from the heavy things he'd written about to deal with some very practical and very personal matters. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Well, we've all heard that time-worn criticism of the church. The church army is the only army that shoots its wounded. Yeah, I'm afraid that's not only a sarcastic statement, but it's a true one. Unfortunately, the church does not have a great track record at restoring those brothers or sisters who have gotten themselves into trouble. The process of restoration takes time, and sadly for too many of us, it's easier to dismiss those who have stumbled in their faith and write them off than it is taking the time and doing the hard work to restore them to the faith. In the opening verses of this final chapter of Galatians, Paul deals with this most important issue. Now, the TNIV has correctly translated a generic Greek term as someone, as in someone caught in a sin, because anybody can be caught in a sin, men or women. Men are, you know, it doesn't matter. Nobody is exempt from this, and it's sad when it happens. It's embarrassing both for the one caught in the sin and for those attempting to restore them. Now, what kind of sin did Paul have in mind here? The Greek word used is peripatoma, which means a mishap or to stumble. Now, it does not have to refer to a great sin or an awful sin. It can simply refer to an error in judgment or a mistake or a blunder. What do you do with such a person? What do you do with a person caught in a sin, a big sin? Or what do you do with a person caught in a what we might call a minor sin, a mishap? He's made a mistake. Well, those who are mature believers should seek to restore that person in humility and meekness, because the truth is anybody could find themselves in that unfortunate position. Even our Lord did. The word translated sin in the TNIV and fault in the King James Version and other versions is the exact same word to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:39. Listen, going a little farther, he fell, that's the word, fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." It's the same word. Jesus fell, and some of these people, these brothers and sisters, they fell. They stumbled along the way. Hey, it happens to all of us. We get caught up, and before you know it, we've sinned. We've committed an error, a fault, and we've found ourselves in trouble. So if a person is caught in a sin or overtaken in a fault, he stumbles a little. And this in no way means he has lost his salvation, only that he has made a mistake or a miscalculation. He committed an error, and he needs to be restored by other believers. As to what restore means, we get a clue to the procedure by looking at the Greek word, which is a verb meaning to set a broken bone. So if a hiker falls down and breaks his leg, what do you do with that hiker who's fallen down on the ground, writhing in pain, grabbing at his leg? Well, you don't walk away from him, do you? You don't take out your axe and hack off his broken leg. Paul's admonition is that those who are spiritual, those who are walking according to the Spirit, just like he dealt with in the previous chapter, need to get down there with the fallen hiker and set the broken bone and try to get him back up on his feet again. They need to be careful. They need to be gentle. They need to carry his load. And they need to make sure that they don't trip and fall down too. Look at verses 3 to 6. If any of you think you are something when you're nothing, you deceive yourselves. Each of you should test your own actions. Then you can take pride in yourself without comparing yourself to somebody else, for each of you should carry your own load. Nevertheless, those who receive instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Since any of us spiritual folk can stumble and fall, we need not to assume that it can never happen to us. A good commentary on these two verses would be the famous oft-quoted Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." We need to be careful, you and I, because we're spiritual people, right? So if we find out somebody in the church has sinned, they've fallen, they're struggling in their faith, we have to be very careful when we approach them to try to restore them. We need to do it in love. We need to be compassionate. We don't need to beat them up, because chances are they've already been beaten up by themselves or by other so-called good Christian folks. And we need to be very careful that we don't think it can never happen to us. And even if we're not involved in the process of restoration, but we know somebody in church is, you know, stumbled and fallen, and they're trying to get back on their feet in terms of their faith, we need to be very careful not to be judgmental of that person in the sense that it could never happen to me. I would never do anything like that. Boy, that's a terrible thing to say, because as soon as you start thinking that way, you can be pretty sure it's going to happen to you, and you'll probably do something worse. So pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. As far as Paul was concerned, if the high-minded person were to take a step back and look at their lives honestly, They'd realize, in fact, that they're little better than the brother or sister they're seeking to restore. Now, there's an apparent contradiction between what Paul wrote in verse 2 and what he advised in verse 5. Look at verse 2. He says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ." Carry each other's burdens. And then when you get down to verse 5, he says, "Each of you should carry your own load." Carry your own load. Now, people that like to find mistakes or contradictions in the Bible almost always point to these two verses. Now, the TNIV has wisely used two different English words, burdens versus load, because the Greek words are different. In verse 2, the word burden comes from a Greek word meaning fault. The fallen brother's sin or fault is his burden. Those of us who are spiritual can help him bear it. But the Greek word here also has reference to infirmity or weakness, also things like ignorance or even grief. So these kinds of things, a person's mistakes, his faults, a person's weakness or his ignorance or his feelings of grief, they can be borne by others. So when a spiritual person bears another's fault or sin, that means in the sense that he works with the fallen brother or sister to take away that sin or to remove that fault from them. In that sense, they're carrying another's burden. Got it? Now, in verse 5, it's a totally different Greek word, meaning a load to carry, a load to carry. Sometimes in Greek literature, this particular Greek word was used to describe a ship's cargo or even a child in the womb. In other words, the ship has its cargo to carry. No other ship can carry it. A mother has her baby in the womb, and that's where it's going to stay until it's born. So there are some loads that a person may bear that nobody else can bear for them. In that sense, each person is to carry their own load. So there's an appropriate time to carry the burden of someone else when you're trying to restore them to the faith or if you're trying to help them in their walk. But then there are some things a person, some loads a person just can't give to someone else. They must bear them alone. Now, verse 6 is actually a separate admonition from the rest. And it's Paul's blunt way of saying that you Galatians, you need to pay those who are preaching and teaching the gospel in your churches. If you're being taught the true gospel, and if you are able to, you should share all good things or all your good things with the people who have blessed you in that way. Dr. McGee put it this way. He said, "There are many people who are ministered to spiritually, but when they go by the checkout counter, they don't share. No one thinks anything about it. But the Word of God says that you are to share with those who minister to you." So if, and that's a good thing for church members to keep in mind. Your pastor, he deserves to be paid for what he does in the church. In my church, for example, it's not a mega church by any stretch of the imagination, but they pay me a good wage for what I do in the church. When I'm not here and I'm away, you know, on vacation or whatever, and someone has to fill the pulpit, we make sure that that person who has filled the pulpit gets paid well for that Sunday that he preaches. You know, a preacher or a Bible teacher pours themselves into their sermon. They've studied, or their Bible teaching. They've studied, they've researched, they have prayed and prayed and they have sought the Lord, and their tears have mingled with the ink of the words of their sermon or their teaching, and they certainly deserve to be recompensed for their efforts. Now take a look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Those who sow to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, it may not sound like it, but these verses are connected to what Paul just wrote previously. He is still referring to those who are doing the work of God, those who are supporting those who teach and preach sound doctrine will be blessed. But those who were supporting the false teachers, the Judaizers, they would not be blessed. That's what that phrase means. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Those who sow to please their sinful nature. In other words, those who are paying the Judaizers to preach to them, they will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit, those who are paying people like Paul or Barnabas or Apollos or whatever, true Bible preachers and teachers, from the Spirit they will reap eternal life. That's the strict context of that verse. And most of you are familiar with the usual application of that verse. You reap what you sow. It's a principle, reaping and sowing. It's a biblical principle, and it's a principle that applies to every single area of not only the Christian life, but life in general. So even though it is specifically referring to a certain situation going on in the Galatian churches, the principle of reaping and sowing extends to every area of life, inside the church and outside of the church. The reaping and sowing principle is a law. It is a universal law that God has set in place, and it always works. And you can see it across the Bible. King David committed adultery, and he lost his baby boy. Jezebel murdered the prophets, and she herself was murdered. Even Paul was not immune to this law of reciprocity. As a young man, he held the coats of the religious zealots who had stoned Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7. And decades later, as a man of God and as an evangelist, Paul was stoned and left for dead in Acts chapter 14. There is no escaping the law of reaping and sowing. It applies to everybody. If you sow seeds of discontent, that's what you will reap. If you sow seeds of anger or frustration or fear, you will reap those things. But if you sow seeds of kindness, if you sow seeds of compassion and love, that's what you will reap. It always works. It never fails. Look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul makes it very clear. The believers need to do good to all people. That's part of that reaping and sowing again. Sow goodness to all people. Meaning those inside the church and those outside the church. All people deserve our consideration. But to Paul, making sure the needs of those who belong to the family of believers takes precedence. All right? So, as a Christian, you should seek to bless everybody. Be a blessing to everybody, inside the church and outside the church, to believers and non-believers. If your neighbor has a need, regardless of whether he's a Christian or not, help the guy out. If you see somebody on the side of the road with a flat tire and they're having trouble, you know, changing it, then do the right thing, man. Pull over and help them. Doesn't matter if he's saved or not. But Paul makes it very clear that we are to especially do good to those who belong to the family of believers. So Christians deserve our primary attention. Now, Paul may have had in mind here the needs of itinerant preachers or pastors, you know, passing through the Galatian churches, or anybody preaching or teaching the true gospel. Make sure that you look after everyone, but especially the visiting evangelist, especially Timothy, if he comes to visit you. This is a good guide to remember. It's not unusual in times of disaster, or when a person who never goes to church all of a sudden drops in to see if he can borrow money to pay his light bill. Now, the Bible's very clear that screening for assistance is biblical. I mean, you can't just give your money to anybody that asks for it. You don't know what they're going to do with it. You don't know if they're being honest with you. You don't know if they're going to take the money they claim to pay a bill with and go buy, you know, a bottle of cheap whiskey or whatever. You have no idea. 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 and 10 make it very clear that we need to be careful who we assist. But these situations, when somebody falls on hard times, and they call up the church or they drop in to visit looking for help, these situations provide the church, or they provide you as an individual believer who's been approached, you know, in the parking lot, at Payless or somewhere. It's an opportunity to show what real biblical love looks like. Don't be above helping someone out who asks for help if you can. You got to be prayerful about it. You don't want to be taken advantage of, but sometimes let yourself be taken advantage of if it's going to teach somebody what a real Christian looks like and how they act. Look at verse 11. Paul gets real personal here. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. King James Version does a terrible job of translating that verse. The TNIV here is much more accurate. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. So Paul's about to conclude his letter, and it seems like he wanted his readers to know that he wrote it himself with his own hand, with no help from a secretary. He had eye problems, apparently, so that's why he used, as he put it, such large letters. It was his usual custom to have others write his letters as he dictated them. So why change that habit now? Well, it could very well be that he felt the situation in the Galatian churches was so dire that he felt like he couldn't wait for Timothy or for someone else to get to him in prison to write the letter for him. So he just wrote the letter himself. Or it may be that he considered the situation so serious that he wanted to write the letter himself to show just how seriously he was taking their situation. Well, whatever the reason, I guess it doesn't really matter. Is for all its doctrinal and theological merit, this letter to the Galatian Christians is, to me, one of Paul's most personal letters. Look at verses 12 to 16. Those who want to impress others by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, If they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. Paul takes one more kick at the can, goes back to the subject of the false teachers one final time for just a moment to stress how insincere these Judaizers were by contrasting them to himself. Unlike himself, Paul was sincere. Paul did not preach so that he could brag about his eloquence, or so that he could brag about the number of churches he founded or the number of souls he converted. These Judaizers, on the other hand, they were putting up a front. They made a display of their religious zeal by going overboard with all manner of religious rites. But the real reason they wanted the Galatians to go along with their so-called or self-proclaimed devotion to elements of the law was to avoid being persecuted themselves. They didn't care about the welfare of the church members or of the glory of God, but only about their own safety and their own reputation. In truth, the false teachers wanted to avoid the persecution that they would face by preaching the cross of Christ outright. It's interesting, it wasn't so much that that the Jews were against Jesus or even a lot of his teaching. What they hated was the cross. The cross offended the Jews, something awful. They could take Christ's teaching. A lot of his teaching was good. As a matter of fact, a lot of the teachings of Jesus Christ were pretty much supported by the law. But the minute somebody started talking about the crucifixion, it just drove the Jews crazy. Why? Well, the cross grated on their nerves because, number one, it showed that all men were sinners. Even the Jews, even the religious law keepers, were themselves sinners in need of saving. And second, the cross showed that man's sin brought him under God's curse and condemnation. Even the Jews who were keeping the law were under a curse and condemnation. And they didn't want to know this. And thirdly, no amount of law keeping could save a sinner's soul. Jesus had to step up, give his life to be crucified on the cross, to do the work that religious law keeping could never do. And that's why the Jews were so offended by the cross. That's why the Judaizers didn't want to talk about the cross. They wanted to talk about the law because they didn't want to be given a hard time by other Jews. Let's face it, the cross, the doctrine of the cross, humbles people. And honestly, most people hate being humbled. That statement, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. That is the most brilliant summation of Paul's teaching that could ever be. Nothing can make a sinner righteous save the power of God recreating that sinner from the inside out. See, the Judaizers were wrong. They thought keeping the law could make a person righteous from the outside in. Religious law keeping would make a person a righteous person. So obey the law long enough and you will become a righteous person. It does not work that way. Religious law keeping does not recreate the heart. Only the power of God, released through faith in what Jesus did on the cross, can recreate a sinner into the kind of righteous person God wants them to become. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In other words, keeping the law means nothing. The only thing that matters is that you are a new creation. Faith is what matters. And that sums up the whole teaching of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And he ends up, he says, with verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. In other words, to the true Israel, the Israel that belongs to God, the spiritual Israel of which we are all a part. We receive peace and mercy as we allow God to make us into the kind of men and women he wants us to become. No amount of religious law keeping can do that. Only the Spirit of God can. Isn't that nice? It's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to make us into righteous people. Well, that's pretty much it. That's as far as we're going to go in our study of Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. Hope you enjoyed it over the last 5 weeks. Be sure to join us Monday morning for the next Panic podcast. But let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that just changes our lives. It's got a power that we don't understand and can't explain because there's nothing on earth that compares to it. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would take Paul's teaching, make it live in our hearts. Lord, help us to live right and do right, not to become righteous people, but because we are righteous people. We are the righteousness of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you bless each and every person who listened to this teaching today. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us all safe this long weekend. And if we're traveling, keep us safe. If we're at home, I pray, Lord, that we'd have a good time of rest. May each one of us be a blessing to all the people we come in contact with. Lord, I thank you for the time that we spent together. Till we meet again, in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us. Thank you for tuning in all week long. This time of Bible study is very precious to me. It's very special. And I pray that it touched your heart. God bless you all. We'll see you, I guess we'll see you Sunday for the video sermon. But we'll see you back here for the next podcast Monday morning. God bless you. Have a great long weekend.